Out of the book of Acts, chapter 10. We'll finish chapter 10 this morning, verses 24 through 48. We're calling the message today, Peace Through Jesus Christ. And keeping the context as we fall into the flow of chapter 10, you recall that Acts chapter 10 portrays Peter putting away prejudice that's been ingrained in him by Jewish tradition as he takes the keys of the kingdom of heaven and opens the doorway of salvation to the Gentiles. And it's not that God had previously sought to keep the door closed on the Gentiles, but has just recently had a change of heart or something. No, the nation, really from the beginning, the inception of the nation, Israel, really, well, what the deal was they didn't really have a grip on God's heart with his desire to save all people everywhere. But from the very inception of God's grabbing hold of them, he had a desire to, well, he spoke to them of his plan to use them to bless all nations of the earth. He told Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, here it is, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that from the very beginning, it's always been in the heart of God to reach out to and make a way for all of mankind, Jew or Gentile, to come to know him and experience / enjoy salvation provided through him. But as I mentioned last week, somewhere down the line, that rationale became a little distorted in their mentality. And rather than being the witness that God would have them to be, they began to think that they alone had exclusive access to God and that you really couldn't even be saved unless you became a Jew first via the various ceremonial and ritual rites. Now, Jesus, when he came, sought to correct all of that as he spoke to them of God's love for the world, how he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He told them, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is the fold of Israel. He said, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. And he spoke of how that many would come from the east and from the west, the Gentile nations, and sit down in the kingdom and be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But how those who were the sons of the kingdom would be cast into outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he told them that right after he had just got done ministering to or responding to the faith of a certain Gentile centurion there in Capernaum. Well, chapter 10 here deals with the faith of another centurion, Cornelius, one who had come to fear the God of Israel and had brought his entire household along with him in his pursuit of God. He was devout. He gave alms generously. He prayed to God constantly. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon one day, there he was praying in his home, and this angel appears to him standing there before him and says, Cornelius. He freaked him out a little bit. Who wouldn't it freak out a little bit? He says, what is it, Lord? What do you want, you know? And he says, listen, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So therefore, send to Joppa, just about 30 miles down the road, and ask for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to do to be saved. Meanwhile, the next day, of course, he immediately dispatches a few fellas. There's Peter in Joppa. It's about noon. He decides to go up on the rooftop there, patio sort of a thing, to spend a little bit of time in prayer. But he's hungry. He asks them to go ahead and prepare a meal. They begin to prepare the meal. No doubt, you know, he smells the meal coming up into the area where he's at. He's hungry. And you know how it can be when you're trying to pray or receive or just be with the Lord and you're distracted by hunger and all of these things. And then it begins to be compounded in your prayers and all of these things. And so he's there and he falls into a trance. And again, I hope you're not there yet this morning, but that he sees this sheet coming down bound at the four corners And it comes down descending from heaven there before him. It opens, and then there is all of these, well, all manner of animals, four-footed beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. He hears the voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. I don't have any intention of eating anything unclean right now." And the Lord says, "Listen, what God has cleansed, you must not call clean or unclean." Now, this happened three times. And the object was taken back up into heaven. Peter's sitting there kind of scratching his head, wondering what it meant and how it was that the clean and unclean were right there on common ground. They were all taken to heaven by the same means. And why was he exhorted to take in that which would otherwise have been considered unclean? Well, just then, he hears from the gate, "Hey, is Simon in there?" No, not the tanner. The one whose surname is Peter. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to Peter. He says, "Listen, three men are seeking you. Go down and go with them and doubt nothing because I've sent them." And I can't prove it, but I have a hunch that when Peter laid his eyes on these guys, it blew his mind. These are Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit sent them? Is that even possible? And all of a sudden, he began to connect the dots. And he asks them why they're there. And he invites them in and says, "We'll leave in the morning." And in that one action, a landmark was established. A Jew inviting Gentiles into his house. Unheard of. Well, I mean, wouldn't that defile you? But he puts away, it begins to ring in Peter's mind that which the Lord had spoken to him. That which God has cleansed, you must not call common. You must not call unclean. And so he puts away his previous notions of prejudice. And God's about to use him in another incredible way. Those walls are coming down. Believe me, God wants to remove the walls in your life, in my life. Walls of bitterness, unforgiveness, covetousness, pride, prejudice, lust, self-seeking. Whatever it may be that's inhibiting you or inhibiting him from using you in an awesome and incredible way. But you have to be open to him doing that work. Flexible, yielded, moldable. And, you know, this was an ongoing struggle for Peter. He succumbed to it, surrendered to the heart of God in it, but it was not something that was easy for him to overcome. And you find it there again in the book of Acts, when Paul says, "I withstood him," or pardon me, the book of Galatians, when Paul says, "I withstood him to his face," speaking of Peter, because he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. You know, he was eating with them. And then when some people came from Jerusalem, he withdrew and went over there. He said, so even so that Barnabas was just taken away through that hypocrisy. And he said, "I withstood him to his face because he was wrong." As if it's not about grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter was open to God. He was teachable. Listen, God knows you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And he knows that we all have struggles. But if we're willing to let him challenge us, and in fact change us, he'll use us for his glory. And so we read that on the following day, they entered Caesarea, verse 24. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Pause right there. It's interesting that centuries before this, there was another Jewish man. Now, you remember that the angel dispatched his fellow servants and soldier there, the other devout soldier, to Joppa, where Peter was. And it's kind of interesting that centuries before this was another Jewish man found there in Joppa that God wanted to use to reach out to Gentiles as well. Anybody remember his name? Jonah. But as to where Jonah sought to stand against his call and share God's invitation of forgiveness to the Gentiles there in Nineveh, Peter opened up to God's desire to use his life. Jonah didn't really share in God's heart for the lost, but Peter was willing to re-examine his position, his prejudice, and traditions in the light of the Word of God. And he shared God's heart for the lost. And again, I guess the question that confronts you, that confronts me with regards to this principle is, am I willing, or to make it personal for you, are you willing to re-examine your position, your traditions, that or any preconceived notion that you may have in the light of the Word of God in order that God might give you His heart, or in that you might share in His heart for the lost, that He might use your life in a greater capacity? You know, many of us come to Christ and we have baggage of some sort. We've been taught this, or we've been raised like that, and we have various things ingrained in us with a certain mindset, be it about the Bible or Christianity, or, you know, personal convictions of other forms or sorts that oftentimes have absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God, and in fact go against the grain of God's heart. Now, one thing we realize is that God is going to accomplish His will regardless. But we have a choice as to how available to Him in that we are. And it's a simple matter of how willing we are to be really emptied of self and filled with Him. Be open to God challenging you, changing you, placing His heart where perhaps yours used to be. Oh, is that easy? No. That's why Paul said, I die daily. This is a day-by-day decision, oftentimes many times throughout the course of the day, whereby we crucify the flesh, take up our cross, and follow Him. But is it worth it? Absolutely. That God might use your life for His glory. What price is too great to pay to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? So we see sort of a double dynamic happening here, where God is stretching Peter, taking him to the next level in his growth. But yet at the same time, Cornelius coming to Christ, seeking and finding, asking, receiving, knocking, having it opened unto him. Both of them being given greater light of which they can walk in and be blessed by. And we're given even a little more light here with regards to the character of Cornelius. Last week we took note of the fact that he seemed to lead more of a godly life than many in the quote-unquote Christian world today, and he doesn't even know Jesus yet. He's never even heard the gospel yet. The record shows that he was devout. We mentioned this a minute ago, that he feared God and his whole household. He brought them with him in that. That he was a cheerful, generous giver. He was a man of persistent prayer. Now here we see that he took the Word of God at face value, and he acted on it. He trusted in the Word of God. And that's demonstrated in the fact that he was waiting for them. That word waiting speaks of anticipation and even expectation, which means that when the angel told Cornelius that Peter would come, he believed. And he responded. He wasn't, you know, he didn't go, well, I mean, I'll go, but, or I'll send someone. But I mean, Jews hate Gentiles. And here I am, a centurion in the Roman army, the very oppressors of Israel. I doubt that he'll make it. And therefore, he didn't have anyone around. He didn't really expect anything. He was just going about his business. No, it wasn't like that at all. As a matter of fact, he anticipated his arrival. He expected to hear a message, and he was so confident in what was about to transpire that he called for all of his relatives, all of his close friends that he had in the neighborhood, that they might hear the message. Now, we pointed out Wednesday evening the fact that the way that I know that you believe the Word of God is based upon how you respond to the Word of God. Whether you act upon it, take heed to it once you've come into the light of it, or if it just kind of seems to bounce off of you like a rock skipping across a pond, never really being allowed to sink down in and permeate through you and work its purpose into you. Cornelius was one who was ready to respond positively to the Word of God. I love that. He also obviously had a real care, concern, and compassion for the lost. He loved his friends. He loved his family. And he was unashamed of the Word of God. He wanted them to hear it. Be transformed by it. We might say that he's being a witness even before he gives his own heart to Christ. It's like he's doing the work of an evangelist. Just grabbing, you know, like Philip. You remember Philip always bringing people to Christ there in the Gospels. And now here's Cornelius just grabbing his friends, grabbing his family, saying, "You've got to come with me. You've got to hear God's Word. There's a message coming and you can't miss it." When's the last time you invited someone to come and hear the Word of God with you? I mean, Cornelius was unashamed. Maybe you don't feel like you can really share effectively yourself. I would say that when you're weak, God will show himself strong on your behalf. Just step out in faith and God will use your life. But at the very least, you can say, "Hey, come check out the fellowship, man. They just go through the Word. It's kind of, you know, all this stuff. And it's kind of exciting what God's doing. And they just go through the Bible." And you can bring them into the sphere of what God's doing in your own life. That's what Cornelius is doing. God's doing a work in his life. And he's grabbing everyone within his reach and bringing them into that. He was unashamed, excited, anticipated, expected the Word of God to come and people to be moved by it, changed through it. God help us, you know, that we would have compassion, be concerned for the lost, and that be demonstrated by our own response to the Word of God, to share the message, to bring people in to the sphere of what God's doing in your life. I'm so thankful that someone took the time to share the message of Jesus Christ with me. You know, aren't you? You may have been kind of weirded out by it at one point or thought, but once you came to know Christ, I'm so thankful. Why deny anyone else that opportunity? We've talked about it before. It's not a church growth program. I mean, wherever God would have someone plug in, praise the Lord. But there's no reason why any church couldn't double every year in its size if just each person would influence one individual for Christ all year. I don't know if that's really asking too much. That one person in an entire year might be brought to Christ through your life, through my life. Now, before we move on, we want to see what's happening here in verse 25. This angel of God spoke of Peter, which no doubt communicated to Cornelius that, gosh, this must be a special man of God. I mean, at least he's going to give me the message from God. And so Peter comes in. Cornelius falls on his face, begins to worship Peter. But in verse 26, Peter lifts him up and says, "Stand up. I'm also a man." In other words, "Hey, I'm made from the same clay you are. Don't put me on the platform of being worthy of worship." And it's so easy for us to begin to elevate the individual that God uses. It's a tendency that we all have. Whoever you consider maybe a spiritual mentor or man that God's really used that you respect, it's hard. You know, I think of a guy like Chuck Smith. Those guys. You get around those guys and you kind of nothing comes out right. You know, it's a blah, 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 blah. It's that kind of thing. But I remember the time that we were out at the pastor's conference. This is completely unrelated, so forgive me. But Rick Jardine, the Calvary pastor in Johnson County, and Dave Fitzgerald, the Calvary pastor in St. Louis, walking down the conference ground, and Chuck, at least this is the story that was told me through them. So it was a firsthand account, so I assume it's true. He says, they're walking down there, and Dave goes, "Hey, Chuck, Rick has something he wants to say." And then he turned around and walked off, and Rick's going, "Ha, ha, 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 ha," you know, kind of a thing. And we just, we're kind of like that. We are this respecter of kind of a per, but, you know, we're not to, the Bible teaches there's only one. You know, even the best men of God are at best men. And that there's only one who is worthy of our praise, worthy of all honor, worthy of our worship. And of course, that's God himself. So consequently, whenever you find a man of God in Scripture being worshipped, they quickly refuse it. He didn't say, "Well, you can kiss my ring. I am the first pope," or anything like that. You recall when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. We'll see it in Acts chapter 14, that there they sought to elevate them as gods. And Paul, they're going through, they're ripping their garments. They're going, we're men just like you. You worship God and who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all of the things that's contained therein. And whenever you see even an angel being worshipped in Scripture, they're quick to refuse. Remember there in the book of Revelation, John tells us that when he saw the angel, he says, "I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" So that the Bible is very clear that we're to worship the Lord our God, and him only are we to serve. Which is kind of interesting considering that Jesus commonly and with consistent regularity received the worship of man. When Jesus was born, the Magi come. They worship him there at his birth. You find in Matthew chapter 9 where Jairus worshipped him. In chapter 8, a leper worshipped him. In chapter 15, a Gentile woman worshipped him. There at the Great Commission, all 11 of the disciples worshipped him. And he never once rebuked anyone or rejected anyone's worship of him. But he received it openly. Now, that can only mean one thing. That Jesus was more than a man. He was God incarnate. You remember the words of Thomas. I mean, he may have had some doubt, but when he came around, it was full circle. Seeing the resurrected Christ, he fell at the feet of Jesus and there proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't correct Thomas at that point. Why? Because he was right. Jesus is Lord. He is God. But Peter was not. Therefore, he stood Cornelius back up, went in, found everyone there waiting on them. And we read in verse 28 where Peter then said to all of them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, What reason have you sent for me?" And so Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard." You know, your prayer is heard. "And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in a house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he'll speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God." Peter says, look, I got to be honest with you. Under normal circumstances, I wouldn't be here, and you know it. But God showed me that I'm not to call any man common or unclean. You see, he made the connection. He was teachable. Now, their law did not specifically state what he's reporting here. But that was the general consensus of the Jewish nation, and it is what they live by. And really, there was a connection between unclean foods, unclean people, because if you eat something unclean, you're unclean. And so you come across someone who's eating that which is unclean, and their idea was that if I touch them or have fellowship with them, then I'm unclean. Like it kind of like sin rubs off kind of a deal. And so Peter makes the connection between the otherwise unclean animals in the vision and the otherwise unclean people that he was to minister to. But Jesus tried to make it clear years ago to him that it wasn't what went in their stomach. It wasn't what was in their stomach that made them unclean. It was what was in their heart. And he said, whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You remember we read in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. The Bible says that the man who trusts in his own heart is a fool, because our heart will lead us astray. And that's why the Bible tells us to guard our heart, because from it issues or springs forth the issues of life. So certain foods might make you healthier, but they will not make you holier. And be that as it may, Peter tells them that he came as soon as he was called for. And so he asks them straight out why he was called for. At first you read that, you think, what do you mean? For what reason have you sent for me? You'd think that'd be pretty plain, but this could be simple sensitivity on his part. I'm sure he's prepared to preach the gospel. He's very seasoned. He's ready to give a defense for the reason of the hope that lies within him, in season, out of season, all of these things. So though he's prepared to preach, he does not presume. And I think that's wise. Maybe someone is sick. God would have him minister through prayer that way, or raise him up perhaps. That's what happened there in Joppa. That's what happened in the last city, there in Joppa and all. The Holy Spirit didn't tell him why he was going. We just have all this background information he did not have. He didn't know what was going on. The Holy Spirit just said, go and don't doubt. That's all the information he got. He says, well, why have you sent for me? And having stepped out, we talked about before how we want to know the full spectrum of what God wants for our lives before we commit. But he leads us one step at a time. And when we've obeyed the first step, he'll give us the next step. And he keeps us dependent upon him and seeking after him. So it stands to reason. He, by faith, stepped out in obedience and went. And now he wants to know why. And Cornelius recounts the chains of events, or the chain of events leading to that point. And in verse 30, we're told that he was fasting as well. So they just kind of the nuggets keep coming out about this guy. He was denying his flesh while seeking the Lord. By the way, that's why we fast. That's the point of fasting. It's pointless to fast while you watch a movie or play a video game or watch TV or something along those lines, because while you're seeking to and perhaps denying the flesh in a physical, literal sense from food, you're just feeding the flesh, in an abstract or whatever sort of a way through entertainment. So all you're doing is getting hungry and watching a movie. There's really no spiritual value to that. The point of the fast is to deny the flesh and seek the Lord. And that's what Cornelius was doing here. He was seeking the Lord, fasting, praying. And we don't know what he was praying about, but it would seem, based upon the way that the response to the prayer comes, that he was probably praying something to the degree of wanting to be right with the Lord and just what do I need to do to be acceptable in your sight, God? And I just remember he is very limited in his understanding. Being a Gentile, he was shrouded from certain things. He wasn't even allowed into various parts of the temple. He was just gleaning what he could. And God, I want to be right with you, and help me to be right with you, and show me what I need to do, and all these things. And God is going to have Peter share Christ with him, because that's how we lead lives pleasing before God and acceptable to God, by being robed in the righteousness of Christ. And so Peter's coming to him is in no short or small way God's answer to his prayer. But we should note that even though Cornelius was honorable, and I just say this in passing, he was an honorable man in every respect of the word. He was devout, man of prayer, man who gave, all of these things, fasting. But it wasn't enough, was it? Even though he did all of that, it was not enough to make him acceptable before or right with God. He still needed to receive Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior if he was going to be found righteous in the sight of God. God honored his commitment to him and is going to lead him to Christ. Verse 33 shows us his diligence and ready compliance again with God's word. He was given an instruction and followed it immediately. And here we find really every preacher or Bible teacher's dream, a congregation of people prepared to receive, ready to respond to the word of God. Man, they're there. They're excited. They want to hear it. They've come to that place excited about what's going to happen, what they're going to hear. They're looking forward to the message. He says, we're all here before God to hear the things commanded of you by God. They're ready to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save their souls. And so we read in verse 34 that then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. A few things real quick here. First of all, what's the truth that Peter perceives? That God shows no partiality. That should be underlined in your Bible. Social, economic status, ethnicity, gender, none of those things matter to God. God sees one race, the human race, and we're all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And it's interesting, again, that this is a new revelation for Peter, because though you'll find scriptures laced throughout the New Testament to this effect, that God is no respecter of persons, that he shows no partiality and stuff like that, is not a New Testament concept. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. And it's in their law that they were not to be partial. Yet, if a Jew were to marry a Gentile, the Jewish community would have a funeral for him or her and consider them dead. But now the lights are coming on for Peter, and he realizes that it doesn't matter which nation you're from. If you fear God, that in that being demonstrated by the way you lead your life, God will make himself responsible to lead you to Christ. The point here is really that which we discovered last week, and that is that if you walk in the light that you have been given as it pertains to who God is, that God will grant you greater light. But you have to be careful to keep the context here, or you might begin to lean towards works righteousness. If you work righteousness, you'll be accepted by God. But the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God, that there's nothing that we can do to merit or somehow gain by our own works the favor of God or the salvation as by God. And if works righteousness was what it was all about, then Cornelius already had that whipped. He was doing all those things. Peter is simply saying here that if you fear God, you seek after God, it does not matter who you are, does not matter where you have been or where you live or what you've done, God is going to draw near to you and make himself accountable to save you. You see, before Peter thought that even the Great Commission was to be taken in the context of, well, going through the ceremonial rites in order to be recognized as a Jew. But now he realizes what it means that it's not the outward that God is concerned with, but it's the inward man of the heart. You know, perhaps scriptures, you know, Samuel, man looks to the outward appearance, but God looks to the heart. These kinds of things are all beginning to come together and make sense. In verse 36, the word he begins to share with them, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism, which John preached. In other words, what he's saying is being around Israel in any small way, you're going to be familiar or at least have heard of who Jesus, you know, was and that he was crucified and all of these things. And it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Look at verse 36. What's the two key statements in that verse? Peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You can never know true peace until you make peace with God. And the way you make peace with God is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is Lord of all, Jew, Gentile, things terrestrial, things celestial, things natural, supernatural, Lord of all. The word of God is clear that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those of the on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God declared him his only begotten Son, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, when he anointed him, declared him openly when he anointed him there at his baptism. And the baptism of John bearing witness, even when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit coming upon him in bodily form like a dove. The voice coming from heaven. This is my only begotten Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on, God bore witness of him in various ways. What was the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon him? We read it in verse 38. He went about doing good. What's going to be the end result of the Holy Spirit indwelling, infilling, overflowing through your life? You're going to go about doing good. Jesus said a good tree bears bad or good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And the Holy Spirit's anointing upon your life will bring about good fruit from your life because God is with you. And Peter is here speaking of the man of Christ, the mission of Christ, and the message of Christ. Who he is God's Messiah, what he did in giving his life for the world on the cross, and how we're to respond by believing in him to receive the remission of sin. Notice verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peace through Jesus Christ. Not an act of baptism or doing good things in and of themselves. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we receive the remission of sins. And how important it is that we be reconciled to Christ, because it is He who is ordained of God to judge both the living and the dead. It's interesting that Jesus was judged by man, and yet He is the judge of man. And we all have a judgment to make of Jesus Christ. But in reality, the judgment we make of Him only determines our own judgment. In judging Him, we judge ourselves. To reject Him, to be rejected by Him. To deny Him is to be denied by Him. To receive Him is to be received by Him. But make no mistake, every individual who has ever been or is or will walk the face of this earth will stand before Christ and be judged by Him. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus is Lord. I'm so thankful that when He reviews my slate, it's going to come up clean, whiter than snow, because I've made peace with God through Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. Let's finish up verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. That word's like they were beside themselves. They were just stunned. As many as came with him, six guys came with him, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, which is what tongues do. They speak in tongues to magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days, no doubt helping to ground them in the word of God, instructing them in the Lord. But I love the fact that as soon as they heard that all they had to do to be made right with God and to receive the forgiveness of sin was to receive Jesus Christ or believe in Jesus, that they were all immediately saved. That's all they needed to hear. Everything else, I mean, they were white for the harvest. Peter was going to continue on, but they didn't need an altar call. They didn't need reasoned with. They didn't need talked into anything. No, they gave their hearts to Christ right there. Here's whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sin. Just like that. They gave their heart to Christ. And it blew these guys away because they hadn't gone through the rituals of Judaism. I mean, these guys were full on Gentiles. And yet, God received them just as they were. Listen, here's another amazing thing. God will receive you just as you are. God saved them through simple faith before they were baptized or anything else. How can you say that God gave them His Holy Spirit, yet they weren't saved because they hadn't been baptized? They were magnifying God, speaking in tongues. It was like Pentecost revisited. They were received by God in an exact manner on equal par, just as the Jews. Peter's all, they've received the greater, I mean, the Holy Spirit. Who can forbid the lesser? Baptism. All of his Jewish buddies just stood there speechless, blown away by the work of God in these guys' lives. You know what? God wants to blow people away by His work in your life, too. Why resist the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? You may not speak in tongues, but certainly God will use your tongue to magnify Him and preach peace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to be those who magnify You with our tongue. Lord, how be it, like Your word says, that out of the same well comes bitter water and sweet? It can't happen. And yet from the same mouth that pours forth blessing, we utter curse or disrespect or just rudeness or mean things, Lord, would you forgive us? Help us to use our tongue to speak healing into people's lives, not hurt, not harm. Help us to share in your heart for the lost, Lord, to be caring, concerned, and compassionate toward not only our brothers and sisters, but those who don't know you, who need to know you. And Lord, if there's something in us that needs to be redirected, perhaps a tradition, an aspect of our upbringing or a preconceived notion, Lord, would you lead us in your ways that we might walk in the light of your word, pleasing to you, able to be used by you in whatever capacity you would so choose. God, that you would just blow people's minds with the work that you're doing in our lives, not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake, that you might be glorified and magnified in us. Just fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit and use us for your own glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward quickly. We will just worship the Lord as we receive the tithe and the offering. If you've not been here, by no means feel constrained or compelled. We just give of ourselves to the Lord as an aspect of our worship. And we'll dismiss.